We're going to have a movie here in a few minutes, and I'm going to take just a little time to read some things in the Bible about Zion. We sing about Zion, we speak about Zion, you hear a lot of prophecies about Zion, and the Bible has a tremendous amount to say about Zion, so we'll just pick and choose a few places that might pique your curiosity. And for those who know a lot about Zion, we'll give you some verses of Scripture that you can use when talking to your neighbors and friends about this strange place that's described in the Scripture, and the verses that are so often used to describe a future age, a time when all is peace and tranquility, and either the world and or heaven is under God's law. We're not sure which, some of the ministers say. In fact, some of them perhaps are not so positive themselves as to where these prophecies and these Scripture verses are going to come to pass. Turn to Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 3. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. So this is addressed to Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. So in these three verses addressed to Zion and about Zion, a place that is also called Jerusalem, we find a number of things, some of which fit prophecy preaching and some of which might raise some more questions and are answered. In the first place, it appears that Zion is asleep, or at least in need of awakening. The second thing is that Zion needs strength, so therefore she must be weak. Zion is also called Jerusalem, and is to put on beautiful garments, indicating that at the time the prophecy is speaking, she does not have on the beautiful garments. Zion is also called both Jerusalem and the Holy City. And it says the time is coming when no unbelieving or unclean will be allowed in, which if you read the other side of the coin would appear to mean that at some time there must have been unbelievers and unclean things in Zion. That is only verse 1. In verse 2 we find that it is told to rise from the dust, or one might say to get up off the ground. Zion must have been brought low. She's to loose the bands and she's called a captive, plainly under some sort of bondage to someone or something. Then in verse 3, speaking directly to this Zion, it says they are sold, which is about the same thing as having been brought low or into the dust. In other words, in bondage of some sort by Zion's own making. And then the 10th thing, which we find in the three verses, as she shall be redeemed without money. Bible redemption, as you know from the law, is the purchasing back of a previously owned possession, and if it's a person, it has to be a next of kin. So in these first three verses, only three verses, in all of these books of the prophets about Zion, we find some words in there that can't possibly be used to describe the heaven above or even what we would call a kingdom age because of the status of this Zion who must rise, put off the dust, and put on beautiful garments, and who is a captive. Turn to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish thee, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. This appears to be a plain prophecy that at some future time, Israel or the Israelites would be given a call to arise and to go to Zion. Again, this almost has to be some place where they would then be expected to go, rather than, of course, the heaven of the churches. They were to go, arise, or to say, arise, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. In verse 8, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither." So this is a great host of people who must be the Israel people who will receive a call to go up to God to Zion. It says in verse 9, or at least gives some condition or some semblance or prophecy of what their condition would be when they would go. "They shall come," or "they shall come to Zion. With weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So when the call comes to Israel, it appears that they will go up to Zion as a group of people, and they will go with weeping and with supplications, and God will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters. The water in the scripture prophecy, as you know, is God's Spirit and or God's Word, so they would walk with or in the Word and Spirit of God. Turn to Jeremiah 3, where the prophet has been sent to call to the northern house of Israel after they had been taken into captivity. And he says to them in verse 14 and 15, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Now, I realize that many of these verses, and if you'll read on some of these, you'll find that almost all of the verses in the prophets, when the ministers use them, about this marvelous, wonderful place of peace and tranquility, they often transpose those verses to a heaven above, and they say, oh, this is God's abode in heaven, where the people are going to go when they die or when they're called up in the rapture or whatever. But God says to Israel that he's going to take them, one of a city and two of a family, and he's going to take them to Zion. And he says of them in Zion, verse 15 of Jeremiah 3, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So this would be a place where Israel would go, where she would be taught by pastors after God's own heart, who would teach them with knowledge and understanding. Meaning, of course, if we translate this into what we understand from the New Testament, they would have to be teaching them the doctrines and precepts of Christ and Christianity. A little later on in that same chapter, the land, or the place that they're going to go when they go up to Zion, is described. Verse 18, "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land." Now remember, they said they were going to Zion. Now we find they're going to a land. "To the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said," God asked himself a question, "how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations?" A more correct translation of that would read that it was not just a pleasant land, but a land of desire and a land of glory or of beauty. In other words, God asked himself, how am I going to give Jacob and Israel the best land on earth? He answers his question, "And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me." There are some lands on this earth where most of the people who inhabit them do call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob father, and they do have what we call God's country or the best lands on earth. Turn to Micah in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1, and this is practically identical to the second chapter of Isaiah. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." This would be a place where people would come to learn God's word from the people who would inhabit this mountain of the Lord and or this Zion or Jerusalem. "And he shall judge among the people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." Now this has to be a prophecy of the end time, when God would bring his peace and his order and his justice on the earth. And at that time, all the people of the earth would go up to this place called Zion, or called the mountain of the house of the Lord, to learn the ways of God Almighty. But by the time we get to verse 9, we find that apparently this Zion, this place that is going to teach all the world God's law, is in trouble. Verse 9 says, "Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." We read in Isaiah that the call was to the captive daughter of Zion, "Arise and shake thyself from the dust." And they called him a captive. Here we find this great place called Zion and Jerusalem in Bible prophecy appears to be again in pain and labor and trouble. And God says, "They'll go out of the city and dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon." You know, I have heard a lot of sermons on radio preachers, and I've heard a lot of sermons on television. And at least as of this date, after 15 or 20 years of occasional listening to ministers, I do not believe I have ever heard on American radio or television a minister explain how this great and marvelous and wonderful city of peace called Zion and Jerusalem could go to Babylon. I don't think I've ever heard a minister read that passage. And yet God speaks of this Zion and Jerusalem as being in trouble and going to Babylon. After he gives that, he says, "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion." It would indicate that many nations, other peoples, countries are attempting to do something to destroy this thing called Zion. "Let her be defiled, let our eye look upon her, let us spy against her. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor." And then he commands, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." Now it appears that there's going to be some sort of a war or battle or fighting from this Zion, where she would have to rise and defend herself because she would be a captive to something called Babylon. Now you might ask your minister or some minister to explain to you how this marvelous city of Zion, which they usually describe as being the great kingdom age after Christ's return, is going to be into captivity and fight wars and battles, and all the nations are going to be gathered against her. Let's go back to Isaiah and read some more about this Zion of Bible prophecy. Chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." So God's light is going to shine on something here, while it's not shining on something else. He says, "Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the Gentiles, or the nations, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Turn to verse 14, and we'll see to whom this is addressed, that this light would come and shine upon whatever this is. Verse 14, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." So according to that prophecy, God's light is going to shine on something called Zion while the rest of the earth is in gross darkness. Arise, for thy light has come, and the place that that light has come is called the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. In the last part of that chapter, it describes what will happen in that Zion when the great age of peace will come. And it says in verse 21, of Zion, thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever. You might ask your minister sometime how he can read these verses in the Old Testament about the Zion and the Jerusalem of Bible prophecy and say, well, that all means that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and live with God in palaces and play harps on clouds and so on. And yet here in the prophecy of the Zion, it says of the people of Zion, the Holy One of Israel, it says, they shall inherit the land forever. And that is the Hebrew word which means land or country. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a strong one a small, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. A small one, or a small beginning, apparently, of this Zion, and then later it would become a strong nation. Is it possible that Zion can be a nation? Verse 61. And remember, Jesus read this in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And where is this to be done? Where is Jesus going to do this marvelous thing? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, too often we read these verses of Scripture, and we look at the ultimate end of this, and we say this is a marvelous, wonderful place where we're going to have beauty and peace forever in this kingdom and or in this heaven. But why would he refer to them as people that must be mourning in Zion? They must have the ashes. They must have the spirit of heaviness, or he would not promise them this lifting off of this burden and the setting free of these people. In verse 5, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. It appears there's going to be a building program going on in this place called Zion. And what they're going to be doing is building cities that have been destroyed, building the old cities that have gone to waste and desolations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Did you ever read any scripture? Did you ever have a minister preach to you that you're going to have aliens and the sons of the aliens doing the dressing of your vineyards in heaven or in the kingdom? That's what it says here about the Zion of Bible prophecy. Verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles or among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. It appears that the people in this Zion of Bible prophecy will be blessed above other people, because the other people will see them and admit they are blessed people. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Remember Isaiah 52, in the first half we read, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. And here it's referring to beautiful garments, which are what? The garments of a wedding, the garments of a bridegroom and or of a bride. And then here is, listen to this last verse, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so, or in that manner, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now, I know it is a common teaching in America today by many of the fundamentalist churches that when Jesus returns, he will suddenly produce the kingdom. that the kingdom of God will appear in an instant. That is not biblical. The king does appear in an instant. He does return to his temple suddenly. But according to this, it says that righteousness will come to Zion and all the earth, as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown it to spring forth, or so in that manner. In other words, is it possible that Zion will be like a bud in a garden? It will be something growing, and it will be there. The seed will have been planted. It will be coming up, but you won't know what it is until after it reaches a point where it is recognizable. Is it possible that the Zion of Bible prophecy will have been in existence and growing and being developed and reached a point where it will have to be recognized a long time after it was there? It will come out like a garden. We expect righteousness, or we would hope that righteousness would come instantly or suddenly upon the earth, but that's not the way it's given in Isaiah 61 and verse 11. He goes right on in chapter 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles, or the nations, shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. All of the nations of the earth will see the righteousness of Zion. This is not possible that this is heaven or something that would take place after you are dead and or go in the rapture, because the nations will see the brightness of Zion and or Jerusalem. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. This place, called here in the prophecies Zion and Jerusalem, apparently is going to have another name. It won't be called Zion or Jerusalem. You know, we have millions of American Christians who are looking to a little God-forsaken land over in the eastern Mediterranean, thinking that that's going to be Zion and Jerusalem, and God said it's not even going to have those names. That place where he's going to do his work and pour out his light and his glory is going to have a new name. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt no more be turned forsaken, neither shall thy land, Zion is a land, any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. We just read in verse 10 above of 61 that God was going to clothe this place as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And here he says, this land, this Zion, which is a land, God delights in thee, and thy land shall be married. How many of you have ever heard a sermon in what we might call a fundamentalist church about a land being married, or a land being a bride, or having something to do with the marriage supper, or anything to do as a bride or a marriage? Turn to Psalm 87. If you really want to shake up someone who has not considered the possibility that Zion might be here on earth and might be here for some extended time before people would recognize it, or if the people of Zion have something to do with God, listen to this in Psalm 87, verses 5 and 6. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count, when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. Do you mean to tell me that the great God of the universe will pay attention to whether or not certain people were born in this land called Zion? Is there something to be attributed to them because they were born there? Who ever heard of God making a distinction between anyone who was born in one place or another? And yet the psalmist, David, who's called a prophet of God, actually wrote here that the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. This man was born in Zion. Turn over to Revelation 21, where we have the New Testament about Zion and Jerusalem, a whole chapter here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Remember, that's what it was called back there. Zion was called a city. It was called Jerusalem. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What have we been reading in Isaiah? That this land called Zion was going to put on some garments, and they're described as garments of righteousness, and she's going to be decked out as a bridegroom would deck his bride. He saw this New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then in verse 9 and on, we read the angel came and told John what he was seeing in this vision. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I've heard scores of prophecies about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have heard the bride of Christ described in 1,000 different ways, and almost every one of them say, oh, the bride of Christ is the Gentile church. How many of you ever heard a sermon on the Gentile church being the bride of Christ? Well, here the angel told John he was going to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. And of course, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So what is the bride, the Lamb's wife? It's the holy Jerusalem that he saw here in this vision. And we've been reading about the holy city of Jerusalem, and we found out it was a land that was to be married. And here we find there's another marriage going to take place here, because this is the bride, which means before the marriage, the Lamb's wife, which is after the marriage, right? And he shows John this heavenly city descending out of Jerusalem, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. What did we read in Isaiah? That the light and glory was to come on Zion. And then we get the identification of this New Jerusalem in verse 12. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. How about that? New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, is what? Is the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You know, for the first 30-some years of my life, I always heard that the bride of Christ was some sort of a non-Israelitish Gentile church. And yet I read right here in the Holy Scripture that the bride of the Lamb is New Jerusalem, and New Jerusalem has its names on it, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I wonder how men can read these passages of Scripture, and I've only given you a few of them, and not recognize that all of these prophecies regarding this great time of peace and order and righteousness and this marriage that was going to come does not include Jerusalem, does not include Israel, is not something that is here on the earth. How can they transpose these verses of Scripture and these passages and pass them off as a heaven above and then choose some little land that probably isn't the size of this county in New Mexico and say, oh, that's the Zion, that's the great Jerusalem? It's nonsense. As some of those people that I've known who have been over in that little land of Israel and Palestine have stated, they've never seen a more God-forsaken land upon the face of the earth, both because of its desolate desert and because there's no Spirit of God there. In fact, there's an enmity toward Jesus Christ that many of the Christians can hardly realize until they actually go over there and find themselves cursed and spat upon when they name the name of Jesus Christ in the cities of that land. It's amazing that they can pick and choose those things and say, oh, well, but that's all going to be changed. And yet here God has described a land where he would bring his Israel people, one of a city and two of a family, and he would bring them to Zion, and he would give them pastors according to his own heart who would teach them with knowledge and understanding. God would bring the Israel people to a land called in the Bible prophecies Zion, and would preach to them and teach to them what? Jesus Christ and the great precepts of Christianity. Do any of you know a land on earth where God brought tens of thousands and then hundreds of thousands and finally millions of people from the land of the north and brought them into a great land and gave them pastors according to his own heart, who taught them the doctrines and precepts of Christianity. Have you ever read about a land like that in your history books, or had your parents tell you that there was such a land? Remember, that Zion of Bible prophecy was also supposed to teach the law of the Lord and the word of the Lord to all of the earth. You know, if you read even Christian magazines or Christian books of any sort, somewhere along the line, you'll see an advertisement or an article written by some missionary who is asking for money to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Africa or India someplace, and along with it, he'll probably give you some statistics and tell you that out of this United States of America, out of Northern Europe, Australia and South Africa, Rhodesia and Great Britain, has come 95% of all the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ that has ever come across the earth. You know, Zion is already preaching the word of God to all the world, and the people don't recognize it because it's called by another name. There is a little city over in the eastern end of the Mediterranean called Jerusalem, so they look over and they say, "And oh well, that must be the land because Jerusalem is there." If they would read their Bible, read the Word of God, and get the description of Zion and Jerusalem, they would find it could not possibly fit. All right, I'm going to sum up here on some of the things that we have found out about Zion and Jerusalem in just these few passages of Scripture. I have about 11 or 12 things here. First of all, it is a land. It is to be a great and strong nation. It is a place where Israelites who believe in Jesus Christ will go to live. It at one time will have both the circumcised and the uncircumcised in it, both Christian believers and non-Christian believers, as we might say. It is to be a place where God's word would go to all the ends of the earth. It is then to become a captive. It will fear heathen rule. And the scripture says it sold itself into captivity, and its captor is called Babylon. It says that it is not, it also says it is not to be called Zion or Jerusalem, but it will be called by a new name. And later it will be saved from that captivity. It will be married and become what we might call the nation bride of Christ. The nation, the Israel nation bride of Christ, I might say. Is it possible that such a place already exists where the great light of God's word has shone upon a people while the rest of the earth sat in heathen darkness? Is there a place that already exists where that word has gone out from that place to all the ends of the earth, and where God has given the people pastors after his own heart who have taught them with knowledge and understanding? Is there a place on the earth today where God's light has shone, perhaps for some period of time, a place not called Zion and a place not called Jerusalem that would fulfill even these few prophecies? And I could read scores more. Turn to Micah 4 again. In verse 10 we read, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon." And listen to this, "There shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." Apparently Zion is going to be in the hand of the enemies of God's Israel people. Otherwise, why would Zion have to be delivered from their enemies if they were not captive? And then we already read the last of that. I'm going to sum this up by saying that you people, of all the people upon the face of the earth, and thousands and tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands like you, because you live in a land that fits that description, for goodness sake, you have been given more of a responsibility than any other people on earth to point these verses out and these passages of Scripture to your blinded brethren and read them to them and ask them, is it possible that you live in the Zion of Bible prophecy? Is it possible that you live in the land where God's light of glory has shone, and a land that is now coming under captivity of the heathen and the Antichrist and must be delivered? No land on earth fits the Bible prophecies of Zion any better than the United States of America and Canada, our brethren to the north. And you might tell them after they listen to all of that, ask them if they know what the word America means. How many in this audience know the origin of those words? America, Amil Reich, Heaven's Kingdom. Isn't it strange? We live in a land whose very name means the kingdom of heaven, and they do not even know they live in the Zion of Bible prophecy. But the eyes are being opened, the heavy hearts are being made light, the ears are being unplugged, the word is being spoken, and all across this land, Christian people who have said, I can't understand the Bible, the prophecies don't make any sense, where is America in Bible prophecy? How come God raised up this nation and then seems to be letting it go down to destruction and chaos? Point the way of hope. Show them God's word and tell them, God has not forsaken Israel. God has kept his covenant with his people. He brought them from the north country. Over 100 and some million of God's Israel people live in this land. Many of them who were born here, who will be able to say in the kingdom, I was born in the Zion of Bible prophecy. It's a great hope. It's good news. And those who love this land are looking for America in this Bible, and you'll find it on every page. Begin to read it to them and give them the good news. God bless you.